Good afternoon, brethren. Are you ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? Are you ready to go to God's Feast of Tabernacles? If you think it's too early to prepare, then you may be caught unprepared. And I don't mean that you need to know where you're going to go and all the good things you're going to do. I don't mean that. All the good food you're going to eat. All those things that you're going to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, do you know why we go to God's Feast of Tabernacles? Is it really in your head? Do you really understand what God's Feast of Tabernacles is all about? And especially, and I want to get into this down the road, do you understand the eighth day of the feast? The feast is an eight-day feast. And we are to keep all 8 days of it holy. 2 years ago in 2019, Suzanne was whacked by cancer. And she did not get to attend any of the days in person. But she went online. She went online every single day. She went online every single day to Bend, Oregon. It's the same time zone as we're in right now. And she didn't miss any services, not one. And she eagerly studied the messages afterwards that she listened to online. She wanted to make sure that she really understood the messages that had been given. So why do we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? And especially, what and why is there an eighth day? Now let's turn to Leviticus 23, and I want to show you why I kind of took those two things apart. Leviticus 23, verse 34, we'll just read a few verses, but we got to read a couple. Leviticus 23, verse 34, it states, New King James, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the eternal." What about the eighth day? Wait a minute. 7 day feast. 7 days unto the eternal. The Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days, not five or six, but one full week. And we are to keep all 7 days of the feast holy. The reason why I say that is because I've had the opportunity, Suzanne, and I had the opportunity to go to a couple of special places, and I'm looking at Dennis, and I'm looking at who's that guy? Sandy Beatty, father of the piano player today. And I'm thinking, those guys went to Alaska, and we're going to go to Alaska this year, and we've never been to Alaska. So when we go to Alaska, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to Alaska to do all the things that I want to do. Now, we're going to get to do some of them, but we're going to Alaska, you know why? To keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. We're going there to listen to the messages that are going to be delivered for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, I thought I said it was only 7 days. So let's go and talk about that eighth day a little bit. The wording changes here in somebody that was up here, I think it was Joel, that lost a scripture, and Suzanne found it right away and showed me where Joel wanted to be, but I've lost my scripture. Nobody's going to help me find it. Not Joel, not anybody, but anyway, I'm going to go on, okay? the wording changes because the eighth day is a special day. But it immediately follows the seventh day. And it's closely related to those 7 days. And I want to speak more especially about that eighth day. Do you really understand what it means? Not just what it means for you and me right now, but what it means for all those people that we know that have gone before us, all the people that we love that aren't in God's church. Do you understand what that eighth day is really all about? You know, there are a lot of people in the world that think they know something about the Feast of Tabernacles, especially the Jews. They will tell you everything that they think they know. In the 6,000 years or so of human history, life on this earth, how many people have lived? I know you've looked this up on Google. Joel is looking it up on his computer right now because I asked that question. Joel, put that away. Don't do that right now. In the 6,000 years of human history, it's been estimated that there have been something like 70 to 80 billion people on the earth. You know, but who was counting? The deal is, whether there were that many or maybe only 60 billion, how many of those people knew anything about Jesus, the only name under the sun by which you can be saved? How many even heard that name? Not many. Not really many. When you think about a percentage, way less than 1% ever heard the name of Jesus. But turn now, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. What does it say there? God, it means God if it's not the word, God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. God wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. And yet, of that percentage of 60 or 70 or 80 billion people, nobody even heard the name of Jesus, the only name under the sun by which people can be saved. So what do we do with all those other ones? I don't want to tell you what my brother says God will do to them, because you're not supposed to say those things right up here all the time. But it's not good. It's not good. And yet, God wants everyone to be saved. I really like the last part of verse 4 because it states there is a truth. It doesn't say there are many truths. It says there is one, a truth. Brethren, there is a truth. And God wants us to understand us. God wants us to understand it in order to be saved. So the eighth day of the feast is where many questions are answered. That day is vitally important. Now please turn to some words of Jesus. Let's get some direct words of Jesus in which Jesus speaks. He states something, but he does not explain them in context. So let's go there, first of all, to Luke. Let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13, and we'll read Luke 13, 19, 20, and 21. Let's turn to Luke 13, read 19, 20, and 21. Remember, Jesus doesn't explain this, but he does state it. Jesus says, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, it is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw it into his own garden, and it grew and it became a tree. Now, I don't know if mustard seeds become a tree, but that's what Jesus says. I'm going to take him at his word. And the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. And then he said again, going on, same place, To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Okay, then he goes on. He says, it is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks, whatever they are, of flour, until it was all leavened. Now, both of these are unexplained examples of God's kingdom. At that particular place, Jesus doesn't explain what he's talking about. He just says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And we can tell, using our natural intelligence, that he was showing something small would become very big. You can't miss the point of the two examples. Jesus did not have to say that the kingdom of God starts small, but then will become huge. He didn't have to say that. He thought the natural intelligence of the hearers would see the point, little, big. Many Christians admit that there are lots of people who are bad, and therefore they won't get to go to heaven. Well, you know what? They're right. They're absolutely right. Right on both points. There are many bad people, and nobody's going to heaven, at least not the way that they're talking about. But if there are 70 or 80 or even 60, you know, take the small number. If there's only 60 billion people that have ever existed on the earth, and very few, a tiny fraction, have ever heard the name by which a person can be saved, then God is a sadist because he doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. Is that the God that you worship? You worship a God that's a sadist? He makes all these people, and then he says, no, I'm just going to let this teeny little number live with me for all eternity. That's not the God that I worship. Not the God that I worship at all. We read in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone to be saved, and he wasn't kidding. That God, Jesus, who was God, he wasn't kidding at all. And that's why the Apostle Paul quoted Jesus at 1 Timothy. But let's go a little bit further to 1 Timothy 4:10. I don't want you to think that it was only stated once in God's word. It's a theme that comes up over and over again. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, just a little bit further down the road. Paul, the apostle, writing this letter to Timothy, says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, Paul speaking about himself, because we trust in the living God, who is what? The Savior of all people. Oh, was that just an exaggeration? Or did Paul know something that he'd heard from Jesus that was exactly the truth? God is the Savior of all people, especially, and then it kind of talks to us, especially to those who believe. And I know that the people I'm talking to are believers. Timothy knew that God wanted to save all humans. God wants a huge family. I want a huge family. It's getting bigger all the time, but, you know, my kids are getting older. Maybe, I don't know, anyway. But God wants a huge family. He wants a huge family. Every human that he ever created, he wants in God's family. Now, let's notice the idea of saving. Let's talk about that just a little bit. It was very strong. And the prophet Ezekiel said something about that also. So let's go to the Old Testament. I read a couple of New Testament scriptures. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel, first of all, 20, no, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Ezekiel 18, Verse 23 says, and this is Ezekiel writing in the persona of God. So God would be saying in this place, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Wouldn't I prefer that he, the wicked, turn from his ways and live? And then you don't have to go too much further. Just go to 18, Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Here, God says, I take no pleasure in anyone's death, declares the eternal God. So repent, change, and live. And then go take a leap here of a couple of chapters. Go to Ezekiel 33:11. This is so you won't, your fingers won't get worn out turning too far. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the eternal God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather, let's think, rather what? Rather that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And Joel, who got up and took his kid out down the road, talked about who the house of Israel is today. We're the house of Israel, at least a chunk of it, small chunk, a part of it. The U.S. and B.C., and there are other nations too. Joel was putting that into perspective. We're the ones that have to repent. We're the ones that aren't doing it right. And there are many people out there that think they're doing it exactly right tomorrow. They're wrong. You know, what can you say? They're wrong. They're simply wrong. Are they evil because they're wrong? No, but they're making a mistake. And you know who's going to correct them in that mistake? You are. You are. If we stay faithful and true to the end, and we finally get to that eighth day of the feast, we will inform those people of what we've been privileged to hear already, what we've been given, the gift of understanding now. That's what the eighth day is all about. If anyone wishes to be given the gift of eternal life, they must be given that life. And they must be given that life God's way. It's not just because, well, I love the Lord. It won't do. It won't do. You have to do it God's way. You have to do it the way that it was written in the book a long time ago that anybody can read. But how many people believe it? They can read it. They don't believe it. The eighth day of the feast, though, explains how that will happen. Most people would say that God is fair, but how fair would God be if he destroyed people who lived before Jesus was even born as a human? Remember that Jesus is, as I've stated two or three times already, the only name by which we can be given the gift of eternal life. It's through Jesus that we can receive that gift. Now, I've read and I've studied how different religions explain away the fact that you don't have to believe everything that's in God's word. There's all sorts of pointed-headed professors that, oh, I do have a pointed head, but there are pointed-headed professors that explain away. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is love the Lord. That's not what God's word says. Please turn to Revelation 20. We'll read one verse only. Revelation 20, one verse only. Revelation 20, verse 5. I want to use the New Living Translation here, but whatever translation you use doesn't matter. It says essentially the same thing. Revelation 20, verse 5. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. There are two important concepts here, obviously. First, if you have a first resurrection, it stands to reason. It just makes sense that there must be something else. Why would they say first? Why wouldn't you just say the resurrection? But it's not stated that way. It says the first resurrection, which implies that there will be at least a second. And it states in that same verse that some are resurrected before the millennium and some are resurrected after the millennium. That's what it states there. The rest of the dead did not come back until after. All of us need to ask, well, why? Why two resurrections? What's that all about? On the eighth day of the feast, every year, the speaker explains what the eighth day of the feast is all about. So when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, we're really anticipating, looking forward eagerly to the eighth day, because that explains what the majority of the people in the world don't know anything about. And it's a very, very positive thing. I'm going to give you a very short 30-second summary of what we hear on the eighth day of the feast every year, because we don't have as much time as we will at the feast. But here's a quick look at what we hear every year. First fruits are just that. You read in the Bible about first fruits. What does that indicate to you? If there are first fruits, doesn't it mean, well, probably there'll be second fruits? I have a fig tree. I have several fig trees at home. You know what are on my fig tree right now? I have to tell you. I have a ton of figs. You know what they are? They're second fruits. They're second fruits. We, Suzanne and I, we've eaten our first fruits already. The first fruits were delicious. They came on months ago. They got ripe. I picked them. I ate them. They're really good. There weren't that many. There weren't that many. You know what's on my fig tree right now? That one big tree. Oh, boy. It has just got a ton of figs on it. A zillion. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but there are a lot of figs, way more than there were as first fruits. And Jesus uses fig trees when he was speaking to the people several times. He makes different points. The ones who accept God's way of doing things now are you. The ones who are resurrected after the millennium and are taught by you and me, hopefully, you know, those will be the second fruits. Also, just so we don't leave them out, there will be people that will still be physical during the millennium. You know, that horrible time that Joel was talking about, the end of the world, World War III, a lot of people are going to die, but not everybody. Not everybody. And some of those people will learn the truth during the millennium from you and me, who will be changed to spirit, won't ever get tired, won't ever get hungry, have a lot of energy, won't have to drink coffee, but we can if we want to. You know, and it'll be good. It'll be good. But we will be the teachers and the trainers. So there will be people, physical people, who will be given the opportunity during the millennium to accept Jesus Christ as their one and only Savior. But what about those who are not resurrected until after the 1,000 years? And that's the eighth day of the feast. Are they all just bad people who will be eliminated from existence? Not at all. As God's word says, God would have all humans to be saved. If, and there's a big if, but you already know what it is, if they agree to obey his law. Well, where do you go to find God's law? It's in the book. It's not, how will I say this? I have to use two negatives. It's not understandable. It is understandable. We can go to God's word. We can read the Bible. We can see what God says to do. You know, God has been consistent all the way through. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changed. The rules have never changed. They're in God's word. They were in God's word in the past. They were in God's word when Jesus preached on the earth. And they will be the same words when you and I help those people who never understood to understand. Now I have to joke just a little bit since I have a minute or two. You know what the first thing that they're going to say to you and me when we start to speak to them? And remember, no Satan's there. Satan's been removed. They're not confused. They're just there willing to listen. You know the very first thing they'll say to you and me? Why didn't you tell me this? That would be the first thing. I can just see those people. Why didn't you tell me this before? Why are you, you know? Why don't we tell them now? Well, we try to, don't we? We give it our best shot. We have radio programs, television programs, internet programs. We have all sorts of things. And the people don't want to hear right now because who's in charge of this earth? Satan, the prince of the power of the airwaves, you know. And God has allowed Satan to confuse the issue. But at that time when Satan is removed, we will have direct access to their minds, just like I'm talking to you. We are now the called and chosen. We'll assume that. But is it possible to throw away the one and only opportunity that God promises that God will give to every single human who has ever lived? Is it possible to throw it away? It is. It's a truth. It is possible. What does God promise? God promises, though, that God will not allow any one of us to be tested beyond that which we can endure. I hate that word endure. Endure means you're being held down. You're going, let me go. You know, well, you can endure it. It's not a fun thing to think about, but God says he won't test us beyond that. He doesn't say he won't test us up to that, though. So, you know, think about that. So continue to live like Jesus lived. Study his life like Paul and the other apostles did. And make up your mind that you are going to endure to the end. The holy days explain the total plan of salvation. But the last holy day, the eighth day of the feast, it shows us how God can set really high standards, but also help the vast majority of humans who have ever lived to qualify for the gift of eternal life in God's kingdom.